Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to Chumbacasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
When I show you this picture, what comes to mind? This picture maybe takes you back to March of 2020, the beginning of the pandemic, in which there was a mad rush on toilet paper and hand sanitizer. We all probably remember those days, and these signs, it seems like, became sort of standard in the store, you know, down the toilet paper aisle. And the idea was that they wanted to curb the mad rush and keep people from buying an exorbitant amount of toilet paper, you know, like 20 or 30 packs at a time. And, you know, if you were one of those people, I just want to say I'm not here to judge, but you may not need 50 rolls of toilet paper, you know, in 2 days. But these items actually became the new currency, and people would go and buy the toilet paper and sanitizer in bulk and resell them on Amazon. One man in Australia, in fact, bought $10,000 worth of toilet paper and sanitizer. Now, how much toilet paper and sanitizer do you think you can buy for $10,000? I'll tell you, 150, 32 packs of toilet paper, and 150 32-ounce bottles of sanitizer. That's how much you can buy for $10,000. Two brothers in Tennessee were forced to donate to charity after hoarding 17,000 bottles of sanitizer that they acquired by driving all over Tennessee and Kentucky and buying them in bulk. Okay, just crazy. Now, we all probably look at that or hear that and go, well, that's crazy. I mean, what in the world possesses someone to buy $10,000 worth of toilet paper and sanitizer? I mean, how can you even store that much in your house? I mean, what do you do with it? It's like, well, we had to buy a storage unit. Oh, really? You move in? No, we just have to store toilet paper. Okay, well, but you know, that's the question. What possesses someone to buy that much? You know, we could say, well, it was maybe some fear that, you know, supplies were going to run out. We all know, I mean, the earth will self-combust if we run out of toilet paper. I mean, I just got to be honest with you. I personally start to panic when the supply gets down to like two rolls. I start to panic because at two rolls, you know, it's not an emergency, but it's approaching like, you know, it's like gas on your car. I mean, when you get to when the light comes on, you know, you might try and see how much you can drive. But when it gets down to two rolls in my house, I start to panic. Hey, Megan, are we going to the store? Like, what's, you know, one roll is a full-on five-alarm emergency. But we all sort of can identify with that maybe low-level element of fear. We are wrapping up this series today, Kingdom Economics, in which we have been talking about the difference between the earthly economics that we're a part of and the kingdom economics that Jesus invites us to live in. If you remember, we talked about this sort of difference a few weeks ago, that earthly economics operate to use resources for our satisfaction. that the aim is the individual success and security. But kingdom economics is really the exact opposite. In kingdom economics, we view our resources, our time, our efforts as being for the purpose of stewarding those things in King Jesus' creation. The aim and focus in kingdom economics is not on the individual, but on the community. And today we're wrapping up this series by contrasting selflessness versus selfishness. Selflessness versus selfishness. Now, selflessness is when our focus is on the needs of others. Selfless. Okay, that's the focus is on others. But selfish is when the focus is on ourselves, our needs, our wants, our agenda. And there's an order of our priorities that gets mixed up when it comes to selfishness. Now, in selflessness, the order is that we think about God first. That God is first in our life, that we spend and order our time around what God wants us to do, what He calls us to do, His mission, His purpose. It's God, and then others, and then ourselves. You see, but in selfishness, where we're only focused on our needs and our wants, that order gets flipped. And that order is self first, and then others, and then God. Now, immediately I know there's maybe some of you think, well, you know, are you saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves? And that's not what I'm saying. Yes, we should take care of ourselves. But selfishness is only applicable in the airplane when the oxygen mask drops. You know, and they tell you, put your mask on yourself first, and then the others around you. You know that little video that we all have to watch, and it's the person standing up there, you know they hate life and they hate doing that demonstration. And that's really the only situation where selfishness, you could say, is appropriate, is the thing to do. But God has called us to live selfless lives. Now, I don't think I have to do much convincing of us in the room today that we are all a little bit selfish, at least a little bit, some of us a lot, myself included. At our core, that part of what it means to really be human is there is this inherent selfishness within us. Just look at the toilet paper aisle at the beginning of the pandemic. Just look at, you know, it's not this way necessarily as much anymore, but Black Friday shopping, when people are literally getting trampled for a TV. I went out a few years ago on Black Friday just to like observe. It's like, it's kind of like mall watching, people watching, you know, you like to go out and watch the craziness. And I saw people literally arguing and almost coming to blows over someone cutting in line. And they were shouting, line cutter, get them, like they were going to stone the person, like, you know, like, security, line cutter. And I think we could all probably tell a story about an example of selfishness. And I mean, just look at the buffet line at any, you know, buffet. It's like, you know, you go down the line and you could see, like, if something's running low, there's always that thought that comes through your mind, like, I don't know, do I get one scoop now? Are people watching me get the last scoop of the mashed potatoes or what, you know? We could all tell a story like that. But Jesus calls us to live a selfless life. And I think we're all sort of selfish at our core. And selfishness is something that nobody's going to admit that they have, right? It's kind of like greed. I mean, nobody's going to really admit that they're greedy. I mean, it's like not, it's not exactly something you want to put on your profile. You know, husband, father, greedy. I mean, no one's going to admit to that. And I think the same is true with selfishness. But Jesus models a different way. And the Apostle Paul, who's writing to Christ's followers in the city of Philippi, writes a passage of Scripture that is the model of selflessness in Jesus. And this passage is often known and remarked as a hymn of Jesus. That Paul, scholars believe that Paul actually composed this hymn, this section of scripture in the book of Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to go through 1 through 11. So it's a lot. So if you have your Bibles with you or you're on your phone or it's on the screen, of course. But I want us to turn there as we think about what does it look like to live a selfless life. Now, Paul begins in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." Now, Paul's not saying, hey, you guys need all this stuff. I mean, there's no encouragement in the church. There's no unity. There's no comfort. There's no participation in the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that those things are not evident at all. He's saying that because these things are experienced, you have experienced these things, they should, by result, be evident in your life. That's what he's saying here. Hey, look, because you've experienced encouragement, because you've experienced comfort and love, because you've experienced a common participation in the Holy Spirit, because you've experienced tenderness and compassion, these things should be evident. He says, do nothing, verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit or vain glory. Do nothing to prop yourself up. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, humility in our culture gets a sort of a bad rap because humility, I think, is thought of sometimes as sort of, you know, we sort of let people run over us. That's not humility. Humility has everything to do with where our focus and our attention is, rather than letting ourselves be sort of run over. That's not humility. Verse 5, he goes on, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, Paul is saying, look, the most important thing is that we continue to make progress in our love for one another. That we've never just fully arrived. We can't just get to a point where we say, okay, we've got enough tenderness. We've got enough unity in this church. We've got enough sharing of the Holy Spirit. There's enough tenderness and compassion. You know, that's we've kind of gotten to that place. No, he's saying we must continue to make progress, to move forward with this. So have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the model. This is what selflessness looks like, 6 through 11. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus is God in every way, in form, in substance, in character, in attributes. He's fully God. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some people say, well, what does that mean? Did he give up his divine attributes? Did he, for a period of time, not be God? Did he just sort of lay that aside? No, it means that he chose not to use the privilege of the divine status for his own advantage. He did not give those things up and become not God for a period of time. He voluntarily chose not to take advantage of those things. Rather, he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He became one of us. He became like you and me, fully human. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Paul knows that radical love among the church is not a guarantee. It's not an automatic. It's not as though we can just show up and have this sort of radical love for one another. Paul says we've got to keep moving forward. And to keep moving forward in that, we've got to look to Jesus, who is the model, who was God in the flesh and yet didn't take advantage of that. Jesus didn't just prop himself up in a nice recliner and say, hey, Peter, give me an iced tea, please. Give me a sweet tea. Give me a refill. Hey, where are the appetizers, guys? I got to go to Bethlehem. Got to go to, you know, Judea in a moment. Got a big teaching gig this afternoon. No, but he made himself nothing. Jesus became low. And the great irony, as Paul says in verse 9, is that therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus placed a priority, listen to this, on obedience to the Father's will over his own privilege. Just because he had a right to didn't mean that he should. Just because he had a privilege didn't mean that he took advantage of it. Now, I know we live in a country that says it's all about individual rights and individualism, but when you look at the model of Jesus, Jesus looked at other people and said, others are first. See, that is countercultural. Because culture says, get yours, look out for number one. If you don't take care of yourself, no one will, right? My dad used to joke, he was in business for years and years. That was his career in sales, and he used to joke that the mantra of business was, do unto others before they do unto you. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus meant, you know, by that. But obedience for Jesus was more of a priority than privilege. How about us? Is obedience to what God wants for our lives, what God says, what he calls us to do, is that more important than the privilege, than our personal preferences, than our personal agenda, than our personal rights that we might have? Do we lay them down for the benefit of the community, of the church? See, the interesting thing here, the great reversal, as I call it, is that when we exalt ourselves, we will always be humbled. But when we humble ourselves, God will always exalt us. I mean, there's story after story of a prominent leader, a politician, or a celebrity, or a pastor, unfortunately, recently, that we've seen have this fall, and it's all the same story. It's they lifted themselves up, they propped themselves up, they made themselves more important than they should. And every single time, they fall. Because we were not created to put ourselves on that pedestal, to have the pressure, to live under these unbelievable expectations of perfection and performance. And the fall happens, you can guarantee it. When we exalt ourselves, we'll always be humbled. But when we humble ourselves, God will always exalt us. That's the great reversal, that when we make ourselves low, when we put others' interests ahead of ours, we will actually be lifted up. Our needs will actually be met, and then some. The fulfillment that we're seeking by putting ourselves on the pedestal, it will actually come when we lower ourselves, not when we exalt ourselves. God is the one who exalts. Andrew Murray said it this way, "The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all." And listen, I got a long way to go with this. As a husband, as a father, as a friend, I got a long way to go with this. I'm growing. This is where I need God's grace and mercy in my life. God, would you keep the selfish part of me away from my family? God, would you keep the selfish part of me away from my friends? Would you keep the selfish part of me away from friends in the church? We have to fight against this because we are naturally looking out for ourselves. But John reminds us that he must become greater and I must become less. God is the one who gets the credit. God is the one who is lifted up, who is exalted, who's put on the pedestal. He's God. He can handle the pressure of that expectation and that performance. I mean, he's kind of performed already by creating the entire world and you and me. He must become greater. I must become less. So I want to give us a couple questions to think about. You know, this doesn't really apply to the church because no one is selfish in the church. But just hypothetically, think about a church that you know of somewhere else, or maybe a fictional church. Just make one up. But selflessness looks outward. That's where we start. So a couple of questions. Is the church meeting my needs, or am I meeting the needs of the church? That's a shift, isn't it? That's a shift, because the first question sees the church as existing to meet my needs and my preferences and my agenda to make me happy. The second question says, no. The church is not here to make me happy. The church is here to fulfill the mission of Jesus of making disciples of all nations. The church is here for the people who are yet to be in these empty seats. You with me on this? We exist for the people who are not here yet. Is the church meeting my needs, or am I meeting the needs of the church? Honest question. Another question we can ask ourselves is, my comfort level most important, or am I willing to be a little uncomfortable for the sake of the mission? Again, like the first set of questions, this set of questions has to do with where our focus is, because if the focus is inward, then we will be thinking about our comfort level. And I just want to tell you, as the church begins to live on mission and reach people, and people who are not yet here become impacted by the ministry that takes place, by you and your influence and your impact on their life, I don't know if you know, you probably know this, but it gets messy because life is messy and people start showing up and they have issues. Did you see who was at church today? I can't believe it. You ever had that thought? If you've ever had that thought, you know the church is on mission. If you've ever had the thought of, I can't believe that person is in church today, you know the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing. When was the last time you were uncomfortable in church? See, we've all got to get a little uncomfortable. And what I mean by that is that when we begin to lay aside our preferences and our plans and our agenda and our focus is on others, it gets a little uncomfortable. We're all going to be a little uncomfortable. And so the question is, am I willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the mission? See, we need this continual reminder as we come in and as we go out that this is not about me, don't we? I need it too. It's not about me. It's about the mission of Jesus. Max Lucado says it well. He says, get yourself out of your eye by taking your eye off yourself. I had to read this a few times to like make sense of it, a wordplay. Get yourself out of your eye by taking your eye off yourself. And in preparation for this, I think a perfect description was by Pastor Tony Evans, who says that we are to be a horizontal Jesus. A horizontal Jesus. What is a horizontal Jesus? Well, a horizontal Jesus is the body of Christ acting on behalf of Jesus to love the people around us and the community around us in his name. That's a horizontal Jesus. See, that's the charge of the church, to be Jesus to the people and in the places he has put us. To walk around and be little Jesuses, little 5'7" Jesuses walking around, little 6'2" Jesuses, or 6'7" Jesuses, or 5'4" Jesuses. I mean, however tall you are, to be a horizontal Jesus to the people and the places that he has put you. Because sometimes you are the only Jesus that someone sees. And the people who are not yet here, a lot of times you're the only person that can reach them. Not me, not the elders, not the staff, you. Because you have a relationship with them. And what would it look like in your life if you began to see your life as being for the purpose of living in the way of Jesus to love the people and the places that God has put you? See, I want us to so take this seriously that we flood this community with the love of Jesus. That it becomes impossible for people in this community not to feel the love of Jesus. Think about that. That every single person in Cherokee County, 266,000 some odd people, what if we saw the mission as to display and flood that this community with the love of Jesus, with the radical love of Jesus? How would it change you? How would it change your family? How would it change this community? It would totally transform it. People would be saved from heartache. Marriages would be saved. People that are hung up in addiction would be rescued from that. Students would be rescued from loneliness and a lack of connection in the most connected society on earth. This is the mission. This is why we're here, to go out and flood the community with the love of Jesus. And it starts with seeing ourselves as being primary in that it is our mission personally to be an agent of Jesus' love. I want to give you just a little quick thing as we wrap up today, and that is that we've got to start by serving. The solution to selfishness and the way to live a selfless life is to serve others. It takes the focus off of ourselves. It is an antibiotic for the selfishness that damages our soul. Now, I'm not talking primarily even about serving here on Sunday morning, though I do want you to jump in. If you're not on a team, there's plenty of needs that we have. Right now, we need, you know, several people on setup and security and greeters and working with kids. I mean, there's upfront roles, there's behind the scenes roles. I want every person to be engaged in the mission. And yes, that does mean Sunday morning, but honestly, primarily, I'm talking about outside the walls. Outside the walls. Because, I mean, practically speaking, we could fill up every spot, every serving spot on Sunday morning, and that would be amazing. But there is so much greater need outside these walls. So I want to give you a website. We've got some things planned for later in the spring, some service projects, all church-wide projects that I'm really excited about coming up in May, actually. But I want to give you a website. You go to justserve.org. Write this down. Put it in your phone. Memorize it. Take a picture of, I don't know, take a picture of something. Justserve.org. That doesn't make sense. Justserve.org. You go to justserve.org. It's really cool. You type in your city, and it brings up organizations that you can get involved in. I just did this the other day, and I saw local. This is local. Canton organizations, nonprofits, that you can fill a need. So I did this the other day, and I learned about a place called Bethany House, which is a home for widows and orphans off East Cherokee Drive. Some of you may know about this place. They have a need. Must Ministries, based in Cobb, but they have a Cherokee facility. They give out, Must Ministries distributes 1.5 tons of food every single week. They have a need, especially during the daytime. I know a lot of us may be working, but during the daytime, they have a need for their food pantry during the weekdays. Those are just a couple of things. You could go on justserve.org. Listen, you don't need my permission to jump into serving. You don't need to call me up or email me and say, hey, pastor, I found this organization that I think I should get involved in. What do you think? I mean, no, I think you should. Okay, I'm going ahead. I'm giving you permission ahead of time to look up something. It's like a menu of places that you can jump into. My hope is that we begin to flood this community with the love of Jesus, that it becomes impossible to live in Cherokee County and not be noticed and not be loved. That's the vision. That's the mission. JustServe.org. And listen, what happens is that you may find an organization to serve with that you discover a passion that you didn't know was there. You may discover a calling that God has placed on your life that you had no idea was there. You may unearth a vision for your life by just doing it, just serving. Sometimes, I think the challenge is we wait until, like, we want this audible message from God. God, what do you want me to do with my life? I mean, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait for you to speak audibly, Lord. I'm listening. Lord, I'm here. If you could just give me the specific audible message, then I'll start doing what you want me to do. And a lot of times God is like, just do it. Just take a step. Just serve. And then we discover our mission. And then we discover our gifts. And then we discover our passions. So that's what a selfless life looks like in the way of Jesus, to give up our rights in favor of obedience, to lower ourselves knowing that God will lift us up, and to see our life as being for the mission of reaching people who are not yet here. Look at the chair next to you in front of you. Now, I know sometimes it rains and less people show up, and whatever. But I want you to look at the empty chairs around you. I want you to think about someone in your life that is far from God, that is without hope, that is without purpose, that is struggling and needs the hope and love of Jesus. I want you to think about a specific person. And I want us to pray. I know I'm running long here. I want us to pray right now for that person. So I'm going to pray. And I want you to look at that chair in front of you or next to you. Maybe just put your hand on that chair. And I want you to have that person in mind. Okay, nobody wanted to put their hand on the chair. That's fine. I mean, you don't have to, but I mean, some of you might do it. It's not a have to, it's a get to. I want you to think about that person that is far from God. Maybe it's that person who you would go, I can't believe they were in church today. Because no one is too far from the reach of God. No one is too far from the embrace of Jesus. Let's lift those people up. Let's pray. Lord, we want our lives to count for something. We want our lives to be about a greater purpose, Lord. Every person in this room, I believe, Lord, wants their life to count for something greater than themselves. But sometimes, Lord, we don't know where to start. We get confused. We get discouraged even. But God, we ask that you would give us that encouragement today. As we are thinking about specific names, Lord, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor. Lord, someone who desperately needs the hope and love of Jesus, who we want to experience what we've experienced ourselves, where You have rescued us. We want that same thing for this person, Lord. We lift them up to you. We ask you to free us from the burden of saving them. It's not our job to save people. You've called us to live a life of love and selflessness in the way of Jesus. And God, give us the courage and strength to give up our life and live the great reversal of giving up in order to get. Not in a manipulative sort of bargaining kind of way, but in a way that brings about true freedom. That we're truly free when we give ourselves up. So God, we lift up those names to you right now. Do what only you can do. Help us to model the life of Jesus, to live in the way of Jesus, knowing that those people that we are praying for, God, that we might be the only person that is a picture and a vision of hope in their life. Lord, help us to be more fulfilled by you. Help us to be more fully committed to the mission of Jesus here on earth. We ask this in his name. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.